Good evening, everyone. And I would like you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And while you're doing that, just want to thank everyone for this weekend and the privilege of being here this weekend to share from God's Word. It's been great. Good to be closer to you, and looking forward to being able to be a little bit more involved in things in your assembly going forward. Don't know if I convinced anyone to take up fishing or not. No? Okay, whatever. All right, that's fine. Anyway, fishing isn't a big deal, really. Hopefully the other stuff is sticking in our minds, that the truth from God's Word, that's what really matters. The fishing is really secondary to that in so many ways, isn't it? But we have enjoyed our time here so much. My apologies, 1 John chapter 2. If you could go to 1 John chapter 2. So we're going to carry on with this thought, this theme of love as a commandment, and as the Lord Jesus described it in the verses that we looked at this morning, a new commandment, and we're going to go back to that and refer to that. But I want to deal with a passage here that brings this out again in a different way, in a different light. First John is a book that, as I mentioned this morning, John has a tendency to write very directly, very bluntly. He just tells it like it is, very straight. It's a book that honestly, as a young Christian, I didn't like reading 1 John, because 1 John just seemed very black and white to me, and it's either like you're in and you're really on for God, or you're not, and if you're not, maybe you're not a believer at all. And it was a book that, as a young believer who was struggling with a lot of things, it made me really question my salvation. And that's good. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and bringing conviction. But now looking at this book and studying it and understanding it, it really very much the opposite, is a book that doesn't bring us to a place where we would question our salvation, but rather reaffirms the fact that we know Jesus Christ. And yes, it is direct and it is blunt, and that's good. And John just tells it like it is, in a style, unlike Paul's, is very systematic in his writing. John is just kind of here on this thought, and then he's on to this thought, and then there's another thought, and then that theme comes up again, and he kind of jumps around. And that's just the way John is as a writer. And God, the Holy Spirit, just takes these individuals. I love the fact that it's like, in a way, the personality of that person comes out in their writings. And it's an awesome book. It talks a lot about love. This is the first time the passage we're going to read, and the first reference to love in 1 John. And we're going to start, maybe we'll just jump in at verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 11. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let's just commit our time to the Lord this evening. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so many blessings, Lord, that you have given to us, that you have poured out on us, Father. We think of the words that we were singing in these hymns, and I think especially of that last hymn, and the words that speak of a home in heaven, of a Father who loves us, of a home where there is love, of a Savior who loves us. And Father, as we were reflecting this morning, we understand that it is not because of our worthiness that we can say that heaven is our destiny. It is not because we deserve it, Lord. Quite the opposite, we know that. And we just thank you, Father, for your incredible grace and love and mercy. And that you and your love reach down to us, that you set your love on us. You chose to love us. You took the initiative to love us. You provided a way for us to be brought into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We could never have got to you ourselves. No way we could have done that. And we wouldn't have had the desire to do it. But Father, we thank you, Lord, for your incredible love and grace, and that you have brought us into a place where we can now be called children of God and know that heaven is our home, it is our destiny, it is where we're headed, and that in this world we have a Savior who is with us, we have a Holy Spirit that indwells us. God, your very presence, you yourself living and dwelling within us. And we, in the family of God, in the household of God, in the Church of Jesus Christ, have a fellowship, a community, a home, a family of believers in Christ, and it is not perfect. We struggle with things, Lord. We are not perfect in our walk, and yet, Father, we desire more and more to be like your Son, that we would grow in our love for each other, that we would grow in our love for you, that we would have a love for those that are lost, and that the world might know, that the world might believe that you have sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, through our testimony. So we feel inadequate in ourselves for these things, and we know that we are, but we know confidently that through your Holy Spirit, you can live through us, God, and we can become a people that is honoring and pleasing to you. I thank you for this assembly. I thank you, Lord, for the family that is here, the love that is here, the genuine concern for one another, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would have your hand over this local church, that you would preserve the unity of Jesus Christ in this place, the oneness of the body. The Father, you would cause us all to grow in our love for each other, Lord. And God, that you would bring us to levels in our love and our willingness to sacrifice that would be beyond what we might think is normal or adequate, Father. We want to be people that live in a way that just brings glory to you in this. And so I just ask tonight again that you would give me the right words and thoughts, Lord. Again, this is your word, the Bible. It is your truth. Your Holy Spirit inspired those who write this, John, to write this, Father. And so we take these words as from yourself. And I just pray that as we consider them this evening, Lord, and the challenge that is here and the encouragement that is here, that you would just minister to whatever need we have this evening. And I thank you, Father, for this assembly. I pray for your blessing on each one here, Lord. We commit this time to you now, and I ask for your strength and help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go a little further here with this idea of love as a new commandment. Now, I'm just going to back up just a little bit before we get into the love issue and the principle. One of the principles that comes out in 1 John, when I think about 1 John, I think of it really as a reality check on our lives and on our Christian walk and our Christian experience. And one of the areas that John addresses is the whole area of obedience. And in those opening verses that we read, he says this. He says, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and his truth is not in him." Now that's pretty straight shooting, right? It's like if you say you know him, then you're going to walk in obedience to him. You're going to keep his commandments. And if you say you do and you're not walking in obedience to him, then you're a liar. Like John just says, he just puts it right out there. And those were the kind of verses that would make me just cringe because I would think to myself, man, I don't measure up. Like I fail sometimes and sometimes I'm not walking in obedience to God. And so maybe I'm a liar and maybe I'm an imposter and maybe I'm not the real deal. And when you're a young Christian and you're unsure, and you don't maybe have a grounding in teaching to understand the whole picture of what's being said here and what's also in the Word of God, it can lead to that. But having said all of that, clearly obedience to God is an evidence that we know him. There's no question about that. And not only John would say something like that, but I think, and I put this passage in James that I'm sure many of you know well, and James almost is a little bit more hard-hitting, maybe in a way, with respect to our walk and the way we live our life and in our obedience to God. In the verses, James 2, 17, 18, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, I think we understand that James is not advocating, nowhere in the New Testament is it advocating that we are saved by our works, that what we do gets us to heaven, that it's the merit, the thing that I do, and I'm obedient, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and there I check all the boxes, and therefore God says, well, I guess you're good enough to get to heaven. I guess you belong to me, and that is what we know. That's not what saves us. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know that that's not what saves you, but that's not what saves you. That's not what makes you right before God. That's why Jesus had to come and he had to die to pay for our sin. Not only to pay for our sin, though, but to literally, and this is an amazing thing, it's not only that Jesus deals with our sin and our unrighteousness, praise God for that, in his sacrifice on the cross, but in Christ, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we believe in him, he gives us his righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And so it's not just the taking away of our sin, but is the word that is used is imputing his righteousness to us. So that literally our standing before God is one of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what justifies us before God. That's what saves us. It's not our works. It's not the things that we do. It's the things that Christ has done. It's his work that saves us. Praise God. And it all rests on him. So clearly that is not, John is not saying here that this is what saves you. James is not saying this is what saves you. But clearly the teaching is that the life that we live, if you will, the works that come out of our life ought to reflect that we know him and that we love him. And that if we truly know the Lord Jesus and we love the Lord Jesus, we are going to walk in obedience to him. Now, and John puts it this way, if we keep his commandments. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we never sin again, right? And does that mean that, and some of the passages that we're going to deal with another verse a little bit further on in this passage here, where that almost puts the standard of perfection up. Like, so in other words, as John's saying, we have to be absolutely perfect in our walk and keep his commandments as an evidence of our salvation. Otherwise we're liars. Well, if that's the case, we've got a problem, right? Because I know that I do not always walk in 100% obedience to God. And probably, I don't know, maybe there's someone here tonight that does. I mean, like from the day you got saved, you never sinned once since. And I think if that's true, we should put a picture of you up on the wall there. And, you know, I don't know what we should do, like have a shrine for you or something. But I don't think there would be anyone here tonight that would suggest, yeah, from the day I got saved, I never sinned. I never did anything that was disobedient to God. And so the standard that is being put up here, I don't think is perfection in obedience. And if that were the case, then it contradicts what we find at the end of chapter 1. And so we shouldn't just say, well, I don't think that's what it's saying. Is there an evidence in the scripture here, in the context of the passage, that seems to say that perfection, in other words, perfect obedience, 100%, never sinning, is what John is aiming at here? And the evidence that would say no is when you get to the end of chapter 1, the fact that there is a provision for the sin of the believer in Christ. In the end of chapter 1, when it deals with sin, and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then it says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The thought in that verse is not saving faith and the saving cleansing and the moment that someone gets saved and they're cleansed and they're washed in the blood of Christ and positionally before God, we are perfect. And we are clothed in his righteousness, as I said earlier, that's all true. And positionally before God, that's who I am. But in practice of my life, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, I sin. But when I sin, there is a provision for my sin, even in my walk with God, in my fellowship with God. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. That is not a salvation verse there. That is a fellowship verse. We are not talking about losing salvation or gaining salvation. What we are talking about and what John is focusing on is our fellowship with him. There's a difference. We will never lose our salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. But we can hinder or harm or even lose our fellowship with God. The intimacy with God that we have can be affected, and we can put all kinds of terms on that. A Christian can become backslidden. They can become hard in their heart. They can, you know, they can fall morally, whatever term we want to put on that. We can get into a place where our fellowship with God is affected, but we never lose our relationship with God. And the salvation is secure. And so fellowship is really the thing that John is focusing on here. And there's an acknowledgement at the end of chapter 1 that even as followers of Jesus Christ, we sin. But there is a continual provision there for us when we sin as followers of Jesus Christ as believers, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Then we come to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, if you don't believe what I said in verse 7, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, again, there's John just being really blunt here. He's saying, hey, you can't ever say that you got it to a place where you'll never sin. That somehow you have achieved moral perfection or some kind of holiness level now that you are exactly 100% pure. John is saying, if we say that we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so again, there's a deeper acknowledgement of the fact that even as followers of Jesus Christ, we sin. And then we come to the verse that I think probably about almost all of us could quote tonight. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great verse for leading someone to Christ, right? Yeah, I've used that verse many times in sharing the gospel. I've used it in preaching the gospel. I've used it one-on-one with people. I've used it with kids at camp in sharing the gospel with them, bringing them to an understanding of forgiveness and the blood of Christ and confessing that. But ultimately, the verse is not in the context of salvation. It is in the context of a believer in Christ and our walk and our fellowship with God that when we sin and we come to God, and what is God looking for when we disobey him in our walk with him? Whether it's a very intentional sin that we choose to do, and we're very aware of that thing, and we just kind of rebelliously do it anyway, and we know it, and we brought under conviction, or maybe it's a sin that we weren't even aware of in our life. Do you ever find, as you're getting older as a Christian, that there's things you never even thought of before? When you were younger in your walk with God, there was those sins that you were struggling with, and praise God, there was victory and you've moved forward. And now now all of a sudden it's like you would almost think, and I used to think when I was younger, when you get older, you know, it'll be so much easier and you'll kind of master all these things. And it's like when I get older, now I'm aware of things in my life that they're more subtle sins, but they're there and they're things that aren't right. Like selfishness. And that can take all kinds of forms. And so whether it's an intentional, deliberate, conscious thing, or whether it's a subtle thing that the Spirit of God touches and put his finger on our heart and makes us aware of something we weren't even aware of before, there is a provision there when we're aware of that to come before God. And here's the thing, not to deny it, not to hide it, not to cover it up, but literally to come before God and just confess it. Say, God, I've done this and I'm doing this or I'm thinking this. And be just honest with God. I love it. It's so beautiful. What is the Father waiting for? He's waiting for us to be honest with him. I remember times in disciplining my kids. I know some of you never had to discipline your kids, right? Yes, we did discipline them. And some more than others, right? Because all four of them, and they're all different temperaments, and some needed it more than others, and some were more sneaky about it than others. But I remember confronting my son about a thing that he did. And it was so blatant that he had did the thing. It was so obvious. And he was like this little 3-year-old kid standing there looking at the thing he had done. And so obviously he had done it. And I said to him, I said, Nathan, Daddy just wants you to tell him, what did you do? I said, did you do this? And he said, no. And it broke my heart in a way. And it frustrated me. And it made me angry a little bit to think, well, this little pup, here he is. And it's so obvious what he's done, and he's denying it, and he's not being honest about it. And what did I want more than anything as a father? I just wanted him to say, yeah, I did that, Dad. Just to be honest. And I later, and I, you know, I had to deal with him and the whole thing, and it settled out. And I sat him down. And I said, Nathan, I said, all Daddy wanted is for you just to be honest with me. Just tell me the truth. I love you. And I'll forgive you for that. You just be honest with me. And it's such a beautiful thing here as children of God that when we sin, we just come honest, come clean with God. We're honest with him. And what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now John goes, it's like, John, calm down here, John. Whoa, whoa. We get the point. But John is driving a point home here in the end of chapter 1 that even as believers in Jesus Christ, we can sin. And when we do, and we will, we need to be honest. We need to come clean. We need to confess it. But there's a provision there for us in Jesus Christ. So that the blood of Jesus Christ is not just for our salvation. Praise God it is. It is the foundation of our salvation and our justification before God. But it is also the thing that is the basis of our sanctification and our daily, continually ongoing cleansing before God. And so we need that. And so when we come back to, or when we move ahead into chapter 2 here in verses 3 and 4, clearly when John is talking about keeping his commandments, based on what we have at the end of chapter 1 in the context, we know that he's not talking about perfection, sinless perfection. That is not what he is driving at. So what does he mean then when he says keep his commandments? I am convinced, and there are other places in this book and many places in the Word of God where you will find words like walk. You will find words like abide. And the thought there, I think, in terms of keeping commandments and walking in obedience to God and abiding in him, is not that we never ever sin and we never ever fail and we've achieved perfection, but that it is that the course of our life, the direction of our life, if I could put it this way, the heart, our heart is to please him and to walk in obedience to him. That the characterization of our life would be a life that is walked in obedience to God. Is it perfect? No. Do we sin? No. Sometimes do we sin in bad ways? Yeah. But when we do, we bring that before the Lord and we're honest. But the course of my life, as I move through my life is characterized by obedience and the desire to keep his commandments. And I think really that's what John is talking about when he's talking about keeping his commandments. Let's go a little further then in these verses here. And let's deal with the thing where he brings love into the equation here. And connecting love as a commandment and love to our obedience. The thought here, as I put it just simply in my, as a heading here, obedience perfected through love. Verse 5, he says, moving off of what we thought about in verses 3 and 4, he says, but whoever keeps his word, and there, that again goes to the same thing. It doesn't mean perfection, but the course of my life, the desire of my heart, my life is characterized by keeping God's word and walking in obedience to him. He says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And then he says, by this we know that we are in him. Now that word perfected again is another word, and you may have an English translation that renders it a little bit differently. I should have checked the multiple translations here to see if there was one, but I think a lot of our English translations would use that word perfected, but the meaning of it, and I put the meaning down there, isn't what we think of as perfected. So as soon as we see the word perfected, what do we think? Our mind tends to go to, well, never sinning, right? It tends to go to that exam that you write and you get 100% on it. And that's perfect. And so that, you know, that, but that is not the thought of the word perfected here. The word perfected here means the idea of completing or of fulfilling. It is dealing with a process of growing and maturing in my walk with God and with Jesus Christ. And so that perfecting, it would be better translated maturing or a process of growing. And this is the thought of this word here. So it is spiritual growth that is in view here. That there is a progression, or there ought to be a progression in my life as a child of God, as I walk in obedience to him, that I am progressing or I am growing, and it is, notice it is the love of God. The love of God is perfected in him. Well, what in the world does love have to do with this? Love has everything to do with this. Because as we saw this morning, as Jesus, and I just referred to the passage in Matthew 22, where Jesus basically says, look, everything hangs on love. all the commandments, everything, all of the truth, loving God and loving others. In that passage, as Jesus answers that question of the lawyer, he says it all hangs on that. And so one of the things that we understand clearly from that passage, from other passages, we could go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we could see where Paul says, look, if you have all the great spiritual gifts and you can speak in tongues and you can do this, and you can, but you don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. Or if you've got all spiritual wisdom and understanding and you can answer questions and you just zing-zang around the Bible, but you don't have love, you're nothing. And even if you give your goods to the poor, you sell everything and give it to the poor, and you give your body to be burned, he says in that passage, and you don't have love, it profits you nothing. So that love is the ultimate motivation for obedience to God. Love is so important. That what motivates me, what ought to motivate me in my obedience to God is love. Now, I understand there's times that we need to operate in a mindset of duty, and there's times we don't feel like, and there's times that we, and I've said this many times, we have to discipline our life, and I'm speaking especially to young people that are struggling with things. You got to bring a discipline into your life. There's an obligation, as we were thinking this morning, there's a sense of duty in things. And that will take you so far, and that's something that's good to kind of get our head around. But ultimately, the thing that we're going to really, that's going to really bring us to a place of growth and maturity is when love is what's motivating us. Because when love is what is motivating me, that love for God, when I really love Him, guess what? I am going to be able, or there's going to be that desire within me to do the things that I ought to do, not simply because I have to do it, or I need to do it, or there's a duty thing here, or if I don't, the devil's going to get me, or whatever it might be, a negative reinforcement, but rather an incredibly positive reinforcement that says, I love Him. And that's why I want to obey Him. We grow in obedience. I put this here in the notes. We grow in obedience as our love for Him grows. And I think this is the thought that John is driving at here when he says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. As that person grows and matures and they're moving forward more and more on their obedience, what is it that is motivating them? It is the love of God. It's because they love Him. Because they love Him, their desire is to walk in obedience to Him. And so we will grow in our obedience, our desire to please Him as our love for Him grows. Talking about this summer, and I got talking with a young guy after and got into quite a conversation with him, and he said to me, he goes, I understand that, I get that. If I love God more, I'm going to obey more, because my problem is I don't know how to love God more. He says, I want to love God more. I don't know, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying the same thing. You say, I get it, I realize that, I see it. But what I need is I need to love Him more. Can I just say I'm the same? I feel the same thing. I need to love Him more. And I would suggest to you a few practical things to do. And one is so incredibly simple. Just pray and say, God, I want to love You more. I need to love You more. Help me to love You more. And in loving You, then help me to love Your people, loving one another as we were seeing this morning. There's the practical outflow of it. Lord, give me a heart that is full of Your love, but that I would be yielded to You and Your Holy Spirit, that Your love would be in my heart and in my life, because I can't do this, God. I am a terribly selfish person. And it's only through Your Spirit that I'm going to be able to love the way that You love. So I think asking and praying for that is an important thing. But I think there's a way that we can, and something that we need to work on in a sense, or develop in our life, that is going to help our love grow, and it has to do with our relationship with God. And I believe, as I put down in the PowerPoint outline here, we grow in love for Him as we grow in our relationship and fellowship with Him. When I met my wife at camp, first impressions weren't so good. I won't give you all the details. You can ask Jackie later on. It was like, anyway, but anyway. So then as I watched her at camp and I got to know her, that was way back in 1983. As I got to know her, I thought, there's really something to this girl. And I grew, what caused my love to grow for her? My relationship with her. And the more we spent time together, and isn't that the way, those of you that are married today, did it not happen that way? Is it just like one day said, hey, I think I'll marry you. Do you want to marry? Yeah, let's get married. Boom. And there was, you know, did you not begin? Was there not a contact? And then the relationship began and you talked and you shared and you became more intimate and you trusted each other and the relationship grew. And as the relationship grew, the attraction grew and the love grew. And it's like that with our walk with God, isn't it? And I used to encourage people, and young and old, and especially young people, when I'm talking to them about spending time with God. And I just try to encourage them more and more. Listen, you have to look at it as He's a person and we're in a relationship and I want to get to know Him. Because sometimes we get caught in the thing, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a schedule, a Bible reading, or a list of prayer. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's good. I think we should do that. But I want to just encourage that you, if we're going to grow in our love for God, we've got to grow in our relationship. And the only way we're going to grow in our relationship is to enjoy Him and to talk to Him and to spend time with Him and to listen to Him in His Word and to listen to Him in the Holy Spirit and to enjoy the presence of God. And that can be alone, you know, somewhere in the morning. It can be when I'm driving in my vehicle to work. It can be when you're sitting in your office or doing your job and your mind, you're doing this thing with your hands, but your mind is in a place where you're enjoying the Lord. As our brother said earlier, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on Jesus Christ and enjoy Him and love Him. And ask God to help you to grow in your relationship with Him. And brothers and sisters, I'm convinced as we grow more intimate in our relationship with Him, how can we not love Him more, right? As you get to know the Lord Jesus, as you draw closer to Him, you're going to love Him more. You're going to love God more. And that is going to result in a desire to obey Him more. And things that were so attractive to you that are not right will lose their taste because I love Him and I don't want to displease Him. I want to honor Him because I love Him. I think that word abides connects to this whole thought here, the idea of abiding in Christ. And it comes up here and it comes up in other places. It comes up here in verse 6, he who says he abides in Him. It's the thought, what, of dwelling, of remaining, of staying. It's the idea of connection in relationship. As I stay close to God and I love Him and I grow my relationship with Him, my love grows for Him. And it is a beautiful cycle when it builds into our life and it goes on in our life. And we're still going to struggle and we're still going to fail. And there's going to be times we're going to fall on our face. And when we do, we go back to Him and we confess it to Him. We just say, Lord, I did this. I said this. I thought this. I bring it before You and I'm honest. And in His love and His grace and the provision of His blood, He cleanses us. And so we have this statement here in verse 6, referring to verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Wow, whoa. Again, initially you read that and you're like, what? I have to walk as Jesus walked. Like that's impossible. And guess what? In our own strength, it is impossible. But I think we have to understand here that what John is saying, what the Spirit of God is saying here, is not that we have to be exactly perfect like Jesus Christ. There's not one of us here that is going to walk through this life as perfectly as Jesus Christ did it. But what is he saying here? What is the thing that is being driven at here? That we would be like Him. That as we grow and mature and as we abide in Him and our relationship grows and as our relationship grows and we love Him more and as we love Him more, we walk in obedience with Him more and He reveals Himself to Him more and all these things work together and bring us into a place of maturing in our walk with Christ where we become more like Him. And it is possible to walk like He walked. We will never do it perfectly like He did, but we can walk like He walked in this life. I put down here a saying that I'm sure many of you have heard before. It's not new. This does not mean that we will be sinless, but we should sin less. I came across this quote out of a commentary, this paragraph, and the commentator says this based on verse 6. He says, the point here is not that the one who knows God will increasingly lead a righteous life, for God is righteous. It does not mean that he will be sinless. John has already shown that anyone who claims this is lying, but it simply means that he will be moving in a direction marked out by the righteousness of God. If he does not do this, if he is not increasingly dissatisfied with and distressed by sin, he is not God's child. I've got to keep moving here. We're going to keep going. Let's go a little further. Old commandment, ever new. I love this. He gets to verse 7. I don't know, maybe I don't know if you've ever read verses 7 and 8 or wondered what they're about or thought, what in the world is he talking about? Let's read the verses again. Coming to verse 7, after what he's just said, he says, brethren, he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Sometimes you read John's stuff and you go, what? He's saying this and he's saying that. And it sounds like he's contradicting himself. He's saying it's not a new commandment. It's an old one, but it's new. And I don't understand what he's talking about here. It's not a contradiction. Both of the things that John is saying here is true about this commandment. This commandment that he's talking about here, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. I think you know where we're going here. But anyway, this commandment, he says, it's an old commandment. It's been from the beginning. And I think the reference there would be to the beginning of Christianity, of Christ, of the church, and of what Jesus brought into the world. The thought here of it being old makes sense. The meaning of it, it's been here for a while. And I love the thought of what John is saying here about this old commandment. It's not that it's old and it's bad, and because it's old, we need to get rid of it. You know, there are some old things that are really good and are really worth holding on to. And truth is one of them. Holding on to God's truth, holding on to the truth of God's word. This idea that, and I'm not saying you guys think that here, but the idea that, well, if it's old, you know, we have to change it and we got to do this. There are things that are old that we have got to hold on to, and they are precious to us. And one of them John brings out is this commandment, this old commandment. It's a good thing. It's an unchanging truth, and you need to grab a hold of this. And then he says it's not new, and then he says it is new, and he refers to the idea of it being new. Again, a new commandment I write to you, verse 9, which thing is true in you, in him, pardon me, and in you, this new commandment. It's interesting what that word new means. It's not like the idea of new in the sense that, well, we've never heard this before. Wow, this is really cool. We never heard this before. This is something new. That's not the thought here of this word. The idea of this word of new has to, and I put the meaning down there, it has to do with the idea of something that's fresh. It has to do with something that has life and brings life. There's a newness to it. And I think really the thought there, a newness, isn't so much about that this is something we've never heard before, but is rather the idea of something that is effective and that is powerful and makes a difference, and it is refreshing, and it is life-giving, and it is life-changing, this new commandment. What is the commandment that he's talking about? Now, I am convinced, and it's not just based on my thinking, referring to a lot of different people that understand the Bible and the Greek way better than I do and looking at their notes. But it makes sense. It's so clearly, I think, what he's talking about is the commandment of the Lord Jesus in the upper room that we talked about this morning. And what was it that we considered this morning? You remember what we read? Let me read it for you again. John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. I think that's what John is referring to here. This is an old commandment. It's been around since the upper room. Now, for John, at this time, he's probably in his 80s as he writes this. We don't know for sure, but he's probably an old man. He's probably looking back maybe like 60 years or more, roughly. So there's a sense it's old. It's been there from the beginning. Now, when we think of the beginning of Christianity being 60 years, for us, that's like, wow, that's nothing. But for him, that was a long time. It was old, but it's still new. And I love the idea of it being new. What is he saying there? That this truth, this commandment that we walk in of loving, this is still making a difference in people's lives. It is still life-changing. It is still powerful. Love still works. I love the way that he expresses it here, or the Spirit of God expresses it here, pardon me. He calls it the true light. I'm going to think of that idea of the true light. It is the true light that is already shining. How does that connect to love and that new commandment, this idea of a true light? Well, I think one of the things that it does, maybe from a more negative perspective, but one of the things that love, or this thought of a light, the light of love, does is it not expose our motives, right? In other words, what is the motive that is operating in my life? Is it a motive of love? Is that the thing that is driving me in all the things that I'm doing, as we were talking earlier about love being the motivation, love being perfected in us? But I think maybe rather, and that's possible, but maybe even it's this thought when he talks about it being the true light, that it reveals God. That when we walk in love, it is, as we thought this morning and even as we considered last night, it is an evidence, it is a testimony to the reality of God in this world. And it's almost as like, well, people can't see God, but they can see God in us in the love that we have for each other. And that is the thought, I think, that is conveyed in what Jesus is saying in John 13, 34, and 35 about the world knowing that we are his followers when we walk in love for each other. And brought out again as we were looking at the passages this morning, those same thoughts going into 1 John chapter 4. And is that not a true light shining in the darkness of this world that this world so needs to see? And it is that light of love for God and for one another and for the lost that can break through that darkness. Think of the things that we are committed. We live in a world that is dark and there's opposition, there's difficulty, there's things that we face that are discourage us. We face things that are evil. What are we supposed to do with evil as followers of God when we confront evil? What are we told in the scripture? Overcome evil with good. How do we confront those that are unloving or hate us or despise us or whatever? When we come to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, what did he say? He said, well, if they hate you, then you just sock them right between the eyes. I remember at school when I was teaching, and a kid on the playground got in a fight with another kid, and I had him in my office, and I said, now, what did you do that for? Well, my dad told me if someone hits me, I just slug them back like twice as hard. And I thought, okay, no, that's not going to fly here. That's not going to work. No, what does Jesus teach us about those that hate us? That we are to what? We're to love them. We're to pray for them. Does that not just go against the grain of everything that we would think naturally, that the world would think naturally? But it is that kind of love that is new, that is fresh, that impacts, that changes. It is a true light shining in the darkness of this world, and it changes everything when we walk in that truth. Now, I'm going to just one more slide, and then I'm going to stop. And I'm going to try and go through this really quickly here, just moving on here. Verses 9 and 10, we read these verses. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother and abides in the light, there is no cause for stumbling in him, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I think this is just very simple to break it down this way. You have a picture here of a loving brother or sister, and the thought of this loving brother or sister, he who loves his brother abides in the light, that light of love, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. They are not a person who offends and who stumbles people. Now, we may do that inadvertently. Sometimes we say something and we didn't mean to hurt someone, and we do. And that is a different thing here. If the heart of our, if the general course of our character is that we love our brothers and sisters and we don't want to hurt them, and we're not out there to cause trouble, the thought here of stumbling, the word is to do with tripping up or offense or all that kind of thing. The characteristic of one that loves their brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not going to do that. They're not going to be that kind of, love does not do this. Love does not intentionally do this. You might unintentionally do it, but love does not intentionally go out to say, I'm going to just bring that brother down a notch. Just boom, boom, boom. Or I'm going to bring that sister down a notch. Just, you know, love doesn't operate like that at all. And then we have this thought about, I just put it simply, a hateful brother or sister. It's interesting the words that are used here. It talks about them dwelling in darkness. They walk in darkness. Now, immediately, some of you might be thinking, or you might think, well, this must be referring to a non-Christian, someone who's not a believer, who's simply an imposer, an imposter, and they're not really a child of God, and it's evident because they are doing these kind of things. And I think maybe, possibly, but I don't think so. I think the context here is talking about a brother. Is that not what it says? A brother? He who hates his brother, verse 11, is in darkness. Is it possible that we could be a child of God, be born again, and be living in a way that we are living in darkness? Yeah, I think it's possible. blinded by selfishness, blinded by pride, blinded by whatever. And what is the characteristic of a brother or sister like that? Well, the kind of person that just, you got to watch it because, boy, they're just going to let you have it if you get out of line. And they offend, and they hurt, and they reject, and they're critical, and they tear down, and they rarely, if ever, have anything positive to say. Now, you know what? There's no love in that. There is no glory in that. There is shame in that. And to me, what John is saying here about a brother or a sister is in that they are self-deceived, they are ignorant, they are un-Christ-like. What a shame that those who would claim to be followers of Christ and followers of the God of love would operate that way in the family of God. But it happens, doesn't it? Now don't turn around and look at someone close to you. I have seen this happen in local churches. I have seen brothers, usually brothers. I've seen sisters like this too. They're just brutal. They're brutal and they're mean and they're cruel. And it seems to me like they don't care. And to me, that is completely un-Christ-like and is not operating in the Spirit of God. And I think possibly this is the kind of thing that John is talking about here. I want to finish with a quote here, and let me just read this. This is based on verses 9, 11, again, out of a commentary that I have. And it says this. I think we can relate to this. Sometimes it is easy to think following Jesus would be easy if it weren't for all the Christians. Don't raise your hand if you've ever thought that. And many, many Christians live as the walking wounded, crippled by the scars other Christians have inflicted on them. Yet this measure still stands. If we can't love each other, then we have no way to claim a real love for God. Our relationship with God can be measured by our love for other Christians. The point is plain. If we lose love, then we lose everything. There is nothing left. You can do all the right things, believe all the right truths, but if you do not love other Christians, then all is lost. It is all too easy for people to place ministry or being right above love in the body of Christ. We must do ministry, and we must be right, but we must do it all in love. Amen? May God help us, Lord, help us with these things. Father, we just humbly come before you tonight. And none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. We won't do that until we pass from this life into the next. We are transformed completely and totally 100% into the likeness of your Son. That day's coming. We look forward to that, Lord. Until then, though, we have an old nature that wants its own way. We worry about ourselves. We protect ourselves. That is the tendency of our nature. But Father, we want to walk in your love. We want to walk like your Son. And so we ask God that you would bring us to a place in our life, whatever it is that we need to go through, whatever you need to bring us to or through, to get us to the place where we will walk in a love that is greater, that is deeper, that is more real than we have ever walked in before. A love for you, first of all, primarily, you are the center, you are supreme. But then, Father, a love for each other, because that is the practical outliving of our love for you. As John puts it, it's easy to say that we love God, but if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we really don't. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, God, with these things. And Father, I thank you for the people that are here tonight, and I know many of them, they love you, they love the Lord's people, and they are giving, and they are serving, and they are caring. And I just pray that you would encourage them to keep doing that, Lord. Strengthen them in that purpose. Father, maybe there's someone here tonight, Lord, and this is touched, an area of their life, something, Lord, that is bothering them and they need to deal with it. And I just pray for that brother or sister that you would help them to navigate through that and that in your grace you would bring a restoration or a healing or a change of heart, whatever is needed. But Father, we pray, Lord, our desire is that we would be a people that would love each other so much that the world would look in and say, wow, those people have got something that I don't have and I want to have that. I want to know their God. So, Father, we know that's your desire, and we would live that way in this world. We thank you, God, that you loved us that way. You loved us unconditionally. And so, Father, help us more and more to grow in this love for each other. Bless your people, Lord. Take us safely home tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.